I'd like to turn your attention to what I consider an interesting passage of Scripture. It's not necessarily a difficult passage, but it is interesting, I think. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy here from a prison or a dungeon in Rome. And his time of death is at hand. He is in prison waiting his execution. In fact, if you look to some verses earlier in chapter 4, you'll see in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." So there's a bad fight and there's a good fight. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And so the Apostle Paul, again, knows that his time on earth is short, and he's writing to Timothy and has a peculiar request for him. He says in verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." This, as I said, is an interesting passage of Scripture. Paul is asking Timothy to bring him some items, bring him his cloak, that is an overcoat or an outer garment, bring him his coat, and he wants some books, and he wants especially some parchments. Now some will take a verse of Scripture like this, and I've read articles where they'll say this verse, along with other verses, would prove that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. They'll say this verse is so menial and so trivial that this completely disproves that the Bible is inspired. Well, dear friends, I find that argument unpersuasive because, first of all, the men that write those articles are assuming that this verse is menial and they're assuming that it is trivial. And so they're putting their definitions on passages of Scripture. But I dare say today that there is as much spiritual instruction in this verse as there is in any other verse of the Bible. You can think about this in nature, perhaps. You can look at the vast sky that we have and the vast ocean that we have and how those speak to the great and wondrous divine Creator. But then you can see small details in the vast sky and in the vast ocean. And while they seem trivial, perhaps, those small things actually show and display the same power of God that made the oceans and that made the sky. You look at a lily and you think, well, what's a lily compared to the ocean or compared to the sky? But Christ said, "Consider the lilies." I think one of the reasons Christ said, "Consider the lilies," is because the lily, something so menial and trivial compared to these things, shows again the power of the Lord. And so, while you look at a verse like this and you say, "Well, Brother Nathan, it doesn't seem like there's much there," I think if the Lord would bless us today, we might see some things in this verse that would show that this is full of spiritual instruction. It has to mean something. When I look at a verse like this and I scratch my head about it, I think, well, it has to mean something because the Apostle Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for instruction, for correction, and that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this verse has to mean something. Sometimes we look at a verse and we think, well, there's not much in there, but maybe we're just limited by our own understanding, perhaps. Sometimes the verses that we think have nothing in them might actually be the most profound verses if we were to sit down and ponder on them a while. But here we find Paul is asking young Timothy to bring him his coat and his books. Some things that I think are worthwhile in mentioning this verse is, first of all, this verse shows that Paul has made some sacrifices for the Lord. He's made many sacrifices, in fact, for the Lord. He has gone for however long without the basic necessities of life because of the mission at Christ that is at hand. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was formerly known, was a man of great wealth. He was a man of great importance. He even said that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a subset of the Jewish people that were the wealthiest, and he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had great wealth and great importance among the Jewish people. He was not used to going without the basic necessities of life. In fact, Paul said in one portion of Scripture that he had suffered the loss of all things and counted those things as dung that he might win Christ. And so he gave up so many things in order to serve the Lord, didn't he? He gave up his wealth. He gave up his fame. He gave up his stature of importance among the Jewish people. He was willing to go far and near. He was willing to be cast into prison, cast into dungeons for years at a time for the sake of Christ. And so, you say, Brother Nathan, how do you know that the Apostle Paul was a man of importance among the Jewish people? Well, not only did he speak of that, but you see in Acts chapter 9 where he's on his way to Damascus. And he was given the authority to go and to capture Christians there and to bring them back to Jerusalem. So he not only was given authority by the chief rulers, but then he didn't travel alone. If you go back and read Acts chapter 9, he had men that traveled with him. And they didn't just assign men to anybody, but they gave Paul or Saul of Tarsus men because he himself was an important man. And so that just shows again some of the things that he gave up. But he says that he had suffered the loss of all things and counted them as dung that he might win Christ. Here he's sacrificing, going however long he went without a coat for the sake of the Lord. Perhaps he knew his arrest was imminent. Perhaps he knew that if he was arrested, at that time it was customary that those that arrest him would take his garments and take them for themselves. I don't know why his coat was left behind, but whatever the reason, he saw fit to keep pressing forward without it. And so he went again in a state of sacrifice. And so that makes me sometimes sit and ponder about my own sacrifices. What have I sacrificed for the Lord? I can't answer that question for you, but I can answer it for myself, and I can say that I have fallen short too many times in my sacrifices. When I think of how the Apostle Paul suffered the loss of all things, I think at my life and I say, have I suffered the loss of all things? Would I be willing to suffer the loss of all things? I fall short in that category, unfortunately, too many times. But the Apostle Paul certainly is a great example of that. You say, Brother Nathan, Paul is an extreme example. How can you expect us to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of Christ? Well, I say, dear friends, that Paul's sacrifices that he made, even going without the basic necessities of life here on occasion, that Paul's suffering the loss of all things and sacrifices that he made, they are just an imitation, if you will, of what Christ suffered and sacrificed for us. The Son of the Most High God laid aside His glory for the sake of the elect people, laid aside the glory that He had with the Father, came to this low ground of sin and sorrow for you and for me, for the sake of the elect. And so the Apostle Paul knew that. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, in some small way, was trying to imitate his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that he would suffer the loss of all things and endure all things for the sake of the elect. And so I don't consider Paul an extremist as far as his sacrifices. I find it somewhat admirable that he was doing whatever it took in order that he might better serve the Lord as was required. And then you see another example or another lesson that comes from this verse. And that is that Paul made sacrifices perhaps in his stature. He made sacrifices perhaps in his wealth and so forth. But Paul was also one that was forsaken by people. He had a sacrifice in that sense that he was at once a very popular person, even not only among the Jewish people, but among the New Testament church. But now at this point, he's been forsaken by others. You say, why do you think he's forsaken? Well, he says here in verse 16 that at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And in verse 10, he talks about those that had forsaken him. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And so we see that Paul here has been forsaken by many people. He could have borrowed a coat if he had had a friend at this time, couldn't he have? He could have perhaps asked to borrow a coat. One of his friends might have loaned him a coat, but he didn't have anybody around. So the only thing that he could do is ask Timothy to bring him his coat that he had left behind in Troas. And so, again, that shows that Paul went through a sacrifice as far as being forsaken by men. He was, again, very popular among the Jews, and he was popular among the New Testament church at a time. In Acts chapter 28, you'll go and read over there how that he was traveling to Rome, and there was a band of Christians that came and asked Paul to stay for a period of 7 days. And then after that had occurred, a larger band of Christians came and followed him and wanted to travel with him. There was a time when Paul's name was synonymous with popularity. You talk about little preachers and big preachers. The Apostle Paul was a big preacher at a time. But now he has come to a place where he has been forsaken. And that's such a sad picture, isn't it? But that's a sad reality sometimes if we're going to stay true to the service of the Lord. We're going to have people that once stood by us, faithful friends of the cross, they're going to forsake us from time to time. They're going to think that the burdens of living after Christ are just too much. They're going to think that the burdens of church membership are just too much. They're going to think that it's too much to swallow their pride. They're going to think that it's too much to live peaceably with all men. Dear friends, let me say that's a sad reality of being a follower of Christ. But let me tell you today, even though that's a sad picture, there is a glorious truth that reigns in that. And that is that while all men may forsake us, while all men may say, sayonara, I'm out of here, the Lord will not forsake you. The Lord will continue to stand by you, even as he did the Apostle Paul. Notice this here. He says at his first answer, no man stood with him, but the Lord, in verse 17, the Lord stood with me. Doesn't that encourage you today? I tell you what, that gives me a little tingle in my spine to know that the Lord of heaven is going to continue to stand by me when all these others may forsake me. The Apostle Paul knew very well what that was like. And so he made sacrifices on many fronts, but he also made sacrifices as far as going through the forsaking of friends, having nobody that he could borrow a coat from, and having to write to Timothy and say, bring me my coat and my books. I want you to notice too, though, that the Apostle Paul went for a period of time without his coat and without what some might think is appropriate attire. He went without his coat, without, again, what some would think is appropriate attire. And so let me say this morning, that our outward appearance does not hinder or does not help our service to the Lord. What we dress in does not affect how we serve the Lord. The Lord is not concerned about our outward appearance. He is concerned about our inward appearance, if that makes sense. He's more concerned about the heart and the soul and the mind than he is about what you happen to be wearing to church. And some have gotten perhaps a little confused about that, and they'll say, well, I can't come to church because I don't have the right clothes. Dear friends, the Lord doesn't care. If the best you have is a Pacer shirt and some sweatpants, go ahead and wear them to church and come as quickly as you can. If the best you have is a tattered golf shirt and some cargo pants, put them on and get here as fast as you can. The Lord doesn't care about your outward appearance. He only cares about your inward appearance. And so the Apostle Paul here is without a coat, and some might say, well, he doesn't have the appropriate attire. The Apostle Paul went preaching and proclaiming the name of Christ without regard to his outward appearance. The Lord doesn't care about fashion. He doesn't care about fashion faux pas. He doesn't care if you've only got a button-down shirt to wear with your suit. He doesn't care if you wear white after Labor Day. He doesn't care, God forbid, if all you have is slip-on shoes to wear with your suit instead of lace-up shoes. Or if all you've got is a navy blue sock and a black sock. He doesn't care about those things. What the Lord cares about is your state of mind. and how inwardly you are serving Him. And so I say to those that have said things like that in the past, I say, come as you are. As long as you're modest and you're doing the best you can, come as you are, because that's all the Lord requires of you. Some ministers have even said before, in a legalistic fashion, that a preacher can't preach without a coat, and he can't go in the stand without a coat. I've even heard some say a minister can't preach unless he's wearing a dark suit. Not just any suit, he's got to have a dark suit. He can't wear a sport coat and trousers. He's got to have a dark suit. Dear friends, ministers that say things like that, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. That's nothing but hogwash. And the next time somebody says that to me, I'm going to bring them to this verse of Scripture and say that the great Apostle Paul preached without a coat. I think I'll leave mine in the pew if it gets a little warm. And so the point is, again, the Lord doesn't care about the outward appearance, about the fashion of a person. He just wants you to do the best that you can. I remember one time I stayed up all night, and I was trying to find a particular dress shirt for a brother. And it had to be a short sleeve blue and white dress shirt. And it had to be buttoned down, I think. And it just seemed like a life and death situation at the time. I went to about 3 Walmarts and 2 Myers and a Target. Stayed up all night going all over Greenwood, Indiana, trying to find this piece of clothing. And you know what? I lost out on a lot of blessings the next day because I couldn't stay awake in the pew. I was too concerned about what me and this brother was going to be wearing to church the next day that I missed out on the blessings of being in the house of God on Sunday. That's the dumbest thing I've ever done, looking back. At the time it seemed oh so serious, but now I look back and say that was stupid. Dear friends, the Lord doesn't care about that kind of stuff. And neither should we as His people. We shouldn't be legalistic. We shouldn't be critical of others. We ought to recognize that when they come to church, they're doing the best they can to come, and regardless of what they're wearing. And so this shows, again, sacrifices that Paul made. It shows that the clothing of a person does not affect the service of one to the Lord. And then I want you to notice something else. I think this shows the common struggle of the saints of God. I think it shows the common struggle of the saints of God. You know, we have a habit sometimes of putting the Apostle Paul on a higher plane, or the Apostle Peter on a higher plane. We sometimes will read about them in the pages of Scripture, and we will put them on this higher plane. But dear friends, this book, whether it's the Apostle Paul or whether it's the Apostle Peter, this book is full of people that were just men like you and I. They were just men and women that had struggles in life. And I think this shows some common struggles of the saints that the Apostle Paul had here. You say, well, I have a quick temper. I struggle with the quick temper. Well, I think Peter probably did too. You say, well, I struggle with peer pressure. Well, I think Peter did too. He denied the Lord 3 times. In the book of Galatians, you'll see where Paul had to withstand him to the face in front of the multitude because he had started going the wrong way in doctrine and in practice. You say, well, I'm struggling with this or I'm struggling with that. Dear friends, this Bible is full of people that struggled. It's not full of demigods. It's not full of people that were sinlessly perfect, save one, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. It's full of men and women that struggled like you and I struggle. And that should be an encouragement to us. That should be a comfort to us, because now we can look back at their lives in the pages of Scripture. We can see what they went through, how they handled situations, and we can do the same for our betterment. Do you see how that works? That's why even Christ Himself is such a wonderful and glorious Savior, because He struggled like you and I struggle. He didn't struggle with sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But one of the reasons Christ is such a grand and glorious Savior to us is because He knows what you went through. He knows what you're going through. He dealt with the infirmities of life. Again, not with sin, but He dealt with the infirmities and the struggles of life. And so there is a common struggle, again, to all men. You say, well, I can't deal with these things. I can't deal with illness. I have all these common complaints. I can't take these cold winters. Well, neither could the Apostle Paul. He was in a dungeon, didn't have any heat. There might have been perhaps torches on the walls that would light the dungeon there in Rome where he's writing this letter. But that wasn't a provision given to the prisoners that they might keep warm. The candle that he's writing this letter by was not enough to keep him warm. That's why he's writing Timothy for his coat. In fact, if you go further on down in this chapter here, you'll see where he wants Timothy to come to him by winter. Winter time is coming, and he needs his coat. He's cold in this dungeon. And so he's struggling just as a man, as you and I are struggling. Remember that when you read the pages of Scripture. Remember that these were just men and women like you and I. The Apostle Peter, again, when some man knelt down to worship him at his feet, the Apostle Peter said, "Stand up, for I also am a man." And so there's a common struggle here as well. And then we notice that the Apostle Paul, he wants the cloak or his coat that he left, but then he wants the books and especially the parchments. This tells me that the Apostle Paul has a desire to keep learning. His preaching days are behind him. He's in dungeon in Rome. He's getting ready to be executed. His preaching days are behind him. But he still has a desire to keep learning, to keep reading and learning all that he can about Christ. And so that's particularly a lesson to us and ministers in particular, that we would continue to study the Word of God. Even though when we think our preaching days are over, we need to keep studying, to be reading, to give ourselves to reading. Some ministers would think otherwise. They would take the stand and they'd give no thought to their sermons. They'd just open the book and wherever it falls open, they'll start trying to preach from there. And I remember a story an elderly minister told me about a minister that did that. He opened the book, the Bible, to where it talked about Judas hanging himself. And then he turned over to, I think it was Luke chapter 16 perhaps, where Christ says, "Go thou and do likewise." But dear friends, ministers have to give themselves to reading. Ministers have to study upon the Word of God and to meditate upon it that they might be able to instruct the people of God. No teacher walks into a classroom giving no thought for what they're going to say. Rather, they put some preparation time into it. Congregations, they say, "Oh, we want a man that can preach at a moment's notice," just like that. Well, dear friends, a minister that can stand and preach just like that is the minister that's done the most studying. He's the one that's had his nose in the book the longest. And so Paul here is one that wants to keep learning and studying about the Lord. And that's something that I need to take to heart, that I would be one that's given myself to reading. Sometimes I hate to read. I read all day long. I read cases and stuff, and I think I'm just so tired of reading. But I need to keep reading too. I told Dad recently, I said, "Well, I don't know. I told him everything I know three times over." And he says, "Keep reading the Bible." That's good advice to a young minister. But it's something that we all ought to have in mind, that we would have a zeal for the Bible. The books that he's writing about is perhaps books of history, but I think when he says, especially the parchments there that he mentions, I think is the Scripture. And notice the zeal that he has for it. He wants his coat and he wants books, but he wants especially the parchments. That's the zeal that we ought to have for the Bible. Here it is at the beginning of the year. Many of us have probably made a resolution to read through the Bible this year. If you haven't, it's not too late to start. You're only about 8 days behind. You can catch up quickly. But that ought to be our zeal, that we would want to continue to have our noses in the Word of God as much as we can. Notice this. Paul is freezing in this dungeon. He is freezing here. winter time is coming. He wants his coat. But dear friends, he says, I want my coat and I want my books. But I tell you what, if you leave all that stuff behind, I really just want the parchments. On a day like today, it's about 8 degrees outside. You're walking down the street. I'm telling you, the zeal that we ought to have is that we'd rather have our Bible in our hands than a coat around our backs. That's the zeal that the Apostle Paul had. He said, I want especially the parchments. Notice that today. Oh, dear friends, I need to do better. I need to have a greater zeal for the Word of God. So he talks about the books and the parchments. But then I want to make one other point very quickly. And that is that there's perhaps no task that is too small to do for somebody else. You look at this verse. The Apostle Paul says, I want my coat and I want my books. That doesn't seem like a large request, really. But I think Timothy, in fulfilling that request, was ministering unto the Apostle Paul. And so we ought to take a lesson from that, that even if it's something that seems small, bringing somebody a coat and their books that they've requested, that can still be utilized in serving one another. You don't have to do grand and glorious things for each other. I'm sometimes guilty of that. I think, well, I want to help so-and-so, but I think I'll wait till I can give them more. I think I'll wait a little bit until I can do better by them. Dear friends, if somebody is in need, one of our loved ones, one of the members of the body of the church, if they're in need, we ought to be able to do what we can for them, willing to do what we can for them. Even if you say, I can't do much. I know their rent's coming due. I know they've got these bills to pay. I'd love to help them out, but I really can't. Maybe you can scrape together $5 or something to help them out a little bit. Whatever the case may be, the greater picture is that there's nothing too small when it comes to helping one another. The Apostle Paul here just wanted his coat and his books. And so, again, I think there are many lessons to be had from this verse of Scripture. And I pray that as the year goes ahead and goes along, we'll be able to look at other verses of Scripture like this and see some meaning perhaps that's behind them. Even though they might seem menial and trivial at the surface, we might be able to say there's actually something there. And notice that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you. Let's stand and sing a song this morning, and then we'll have a business meeting shortly thereafter.